Good morning, everyone. Thanks, Jeff. We had a few technical issues this morning, but just appreciate all of the effort and time that people put in, you know, whether it's putting slides together or practicing and instruments and vocals and so on, and just appreciate all that effort and heart. And it's good to be here. Are you glad to be here?
Yeah.
I'm glad to be here. Even when things go wrong here, it's better than being anywhere else. So this is week seven of our seven-week series that we are calling the Church Reboot. It's a time of evaluation, a time of stopping and taking stock and seeking God and asking God to show us how He wants us to move forward as a church, so that we can realize the things that He wants for us as we seek to accomplish His will. It doesn't make much sense to just keep plowing ahead without taking opportunities that God gives us to really ask ourselves hard questions. You know, whether we're talking on a personal, individual level, this is true, or whether we're talking corporately as a church family or as a body, it's just so important to do that. You need to get good at it personally. You need to get good at stopping and evaluating, allowing the Lord to point out things to you that need to change in your life. It doesn't get much more basic than that in terms of the importance the Bible stresses and places on those acts of confession and repentance and listening to His voice for direction. So we're trying to come to a mutual or collective understanding, appreciation, and commitment to church life and mission together. And that's what the Church Reboot is all about. And we're trying to put that on paper, and that's not an easy thing to do, you know. It's inadequate. You can't put life on a board or a piece of paper. But it's a really important exercise that we're engaged in, because it forces us to conceive of this in simple enough terms so that we can wrap our puny little minds around this thing that the Bible calls life. So that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to understand the parts in relation to the whole. That's important, because did you ever try to explain a bicycle pedal to somebody that doesn't know what a bicycle is? So understanding the parts in relation to the whole is really important. We're going to be talking more today about the whole idea of integration. And I know that just excites some of you to no end when I say that. You say, wow, today we're going to talk about integration. All right. It's exciting, isn't it? Don't you? Oh, yeah. That's what I came for. That's why I got up this morning. Personally, I love words, and integration is a great word. We're going to talk some about that. But we're going to do some reviewing today, because although repetition can somewhat tedious, it is also an important part of learning. And especially if you miss parts of the last 7 weeks, then you go, what is going on? What's he talking about? So yeah, we're going to do some repeating as well. And this morning, some review. And then, as I say, we're going to talk some about integration. And in your groups this week, if you're in a group, I hope you are, it's time for the napkin test, which means you get to draw the model from scratch yourself and explain it to the best of your ability. Again, that excites some of you to no end, and the rest of you going, that's why I left school. I don't want to go back. But we're learning. Yeah, we're learning together, and I'm excited about it. So this is our model, right? When I draw it, I draw it the opposite direction of what we did on the last 7 weeks. When I draw it, I start here. So this is how I draw it. And I draw it that way for a couple of reasons. One is because it starts with this little I. And that really is where it starts. It starts with you and with me coming to a knowledge of Christ, entering into a relationship with Him, and following Him 24/7. And it continues as we do life with a small group of people, because you can't just be a church. And we talked about this, right? People think this is church, Sunday mornings, this corporate gathering. This is church. No, it's way more than that. It starts with you having a personal relationship with Christ. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Because if you don't, you're not even part of the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. And the way he does that is by calling us out of the world, calling us into a relationship with himself that equips us, and then sending us back into the world that needs him. I mentioned the structural part of the model, which is represented by these three circles. The structural part, the form, the life has form, it has shape, and the structural part of the model. What does church life look like? What does life look like as the church of Jesus? And some people may say, well, I don't know if you, when I say this is the most difficult part of the model, I'm not sure if you understand what I mean. I wanted to explain that just a little wee bit this morning. It's the most difficult part of the model, because when we start talking about what it looks like and what the shape of person of the involvements are, we don't know where to stop. That's why we're, as churches, we're constantly adding programs all the time, coming up with more things for people to do. We're trying in this reboot to unclutter and to clarify, because we are constantly getting overwhelmed. Every time I turn around, I'm talking to somebody who says, I'm doing this, but I don't know if I should be doing this. And I'm just, you know what, I think I need to pull back. And then sometimes you see people doing nothing because we don't know where to stop. I don't have a garage, or garage if you're from away. But if I did, it would be full. It's one of the reasons I don't have a garage, is because what's the sense of having a garage and having it full of stuff and keep leaving your car outside? Like, but that's what I would do. I know that that's what I would do, because I don't have a garage, but I have a closet. So I understand how that works. And I think you understand how that works as well. And so we're constantly adding and adding. And one of the things in your groups that you should have been struggling with all along, as we've talked about these things, is that enough? Is personal involvement, small group involvement, and showing up here when the church gathers as a body, is that enough involvement? Or do we need to add a bunch of other activities, other ministries to that? That's, I tell you, we're not the only church that struggles with that. Every church I know struggles with that. And so we're trying to unclutter and to simplify. And it's not an easy thing to do. Just for review, the three colors represent knowing, being, and doing, head, heart, and hands. We talked about that in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, Jesus said what? I know it's a big chapter, but you know the verse I'm talking about. 31-32. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and truth will set you free. John chapter 13, verse 34 and verse 35. If you love one another, you will prove yourself to be my disciples. John chapter 15, verses, I think it's 6 and 16. Go and bear fruit. And this is how you'll prove that you're my disciples indeed, that you'll be able to bear fruit. And those three passages from John give us a template for all of our lives as disciples of Jesus. It's all about knowing and being and doing. And we chose those three primary colors to represent that, because just as in life, there's three primary colors. But look at the colors. There's like thousands and thousands of colors. And they're all combinations and shades of those three primary colors. That's amazing, isn't it? That God could take and make a world that's so incredibly complex on the one hand, while at the same time there is a simplicity to it. Only God can do that. You know, that just blows my mind. Every time I look out the window, it blows my mind. This world we live in that God made. And when you look at people around you and you think about your life, do you think about your life? Do you think about your life in the context that God made you and God designed this world and he has put out that path in front of you for you to walk and he has an intention for you? We started seven weeks ago talking about movement. Not just movement, but directed movement, purposeful movement. That life has movement. Life is animated, is dynamic, but it's not just movement, it's movement in a specific direction to accomplish specific results. And how does that apply when we talk about the church? Well, it's that call, equip, send thing. That's how we measure. When you ask the question, how do we measure success in the Church of Jesus Christ? That's it right there. Call, equip, send. We started 7 weeks ago. I started talking to you about being stuck. It's not a good thing to get stuck. I was thinking this week about an old song from the 70s. You remember this? Some of you who remember this. I don't know why she's leaving or where she's gonna go. I guess she's got a reason, but I just don't wanna know. 'Cause for 24 years, I've been living next door to Alice. Do you remember that? 24 years just waiting for a chance to tell her how I feel and maybe get a second glance. Now I gotta get used to not living next door to Alice. My apologies to anybody under 45, but can you spell loser? 24 years waiting for a chance to tell her how I feel? But some of us, you know, that could be our theme song. And maybe it's not about Alice, maybe it's about God. And maybe we're just sitting stuck. And God's calling us to move out. Go. Movement. This week, as I mentioned, is a napkin test in your group. So you get to draw the model, explain the model. And I would suggest you draw it the way I just did, because it's a lot easier to draw that way. We need each and every one of us all together to be able to understand in simple terms how we are structured. That's think shape or form. How we function. That's strategies coming out of the head, heart, and hand, and what we're intended to accomplish. That's mission. Now I've been anticipating some comments, and one comment that I anticipate is where is Christ in all of this? And some of you know where he is in all this, and I think I'm hoping that most of you know he's everywhere in this. I'd say it starts with the little I there. Check this passage out, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2:20. I'll give you just a moment to turn if you want to turn there in your Bible. Where is Christ in this wild, crazy model thing that we're doing? He's everywhere. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. King James says, nevertheless I live. NIV says, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Nevertheless I live, yet not I. King James says, I remember that well. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I love that. Not that you need to know this, but that's the theme verse of my life. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's that little I, see? Because Jesus is the big I. Where is he? I hope he's in you. I hope he's in you. And it's all about him. He said, I'm the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Those three arrows there represent calling, equipping, and send. That's his mission. That's his purpose. That's his will for our lives. That body is his body. We belong to him. We're his. And Jesus said, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So I would say that Jesus is the integrating factor in the model. Now this word integration, we're going to talk about it, about this concept. Turn to John 14. That's where I want to go look at two passages of Scripture this morning. And basically, and one is John 14, the other is Colossians chapter 1. And I want us to consider some thoughts coming out of these passages. The John chapter 14 passage is the upper room, right? Follows John chapter 13, which is the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet the night he was betrayed. Same night they celebrated the Passover together and Jesus instituted the Last Supper, Lord's table. But in John chapter 14, Jesus is talking to them. To verse 15 through verse 20 there, he says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, another counselor to help you and be with you, forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you. Look at those words. For he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And on that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. What is that? That's integration. That's what that is. Jesus in me, me in him, Jesus in the Father in the Son, the Holy Spirit in the church. The three are one. Jesus prayed that we would be one. Then verse 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to them. And the other Judas said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us, not to the world? And Jesus replied, anyone who loves me and obeys my teaching, my Father will love him, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Do you love that little booklet? If you haven't read it, you should get it. My Heart, Christ's Home. How many of you read that? I know a lot of you have read it because we passed it out here a couple of years ago. My Heart, Christ's Home. Don't you love that? My Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. We talk about the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer, but that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit dwelling the believer is the Father with us. I don't know how you can read these passages and not believe in the Trinity. I don't understand how you could possibly read these passages and not understand that God is a triune God. And that although he is one God, he exists in three persons. And that there's God the Father, there's God the Son, there's God the Holy Spirit, because it's right there. It's really close. And the Bible says that that is the God who indwells his people. It's Christ in us. Now, so when I use the word integration, we're talking about the model here. I'm talking about integrating the model. We're talking about the interconnectivity, how the parts are integral to the whole. I know it sounds like philosophical jargon, but really, these are biblical concepts because we try to make this as simple as we can, okay? So we try to make it this simple. We say, it starts with me and you having a personal knowledge of Christ, entering into a relationship with the Lord and following him. And it continues as we fellowship together with other believers in the cause of Christ. And together as a body, how we reach out and call people by the gospel and equip them in their knowledge and their understanding and their relationship with Jesus and send people into a world and deploy as believers with our hands. Touching and our voices speaking, we represent him, the Bible says. And so we try to make it as simple as we can, but it's in the integration of the model where things, where you have the, where it represents some of the complexities of life. Some of you are still going, what? What I'm saying is this. We try to make this as simple as we can so we can understand what it means to be a Christian in the Church of Jesus Christ. And which is life. And so that we can understand it and wrap our minds around it, if you will. And so we can stay on the same page together and move forward together. But we have to continually ask ourselves questions like this. For example, when we think about reaching out, okay, let's use the word evangelism for a minute. We haven't used it here. But when we talk about calling people by the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have to ask ourselves the question, well, what does that have to do with this? Or this? Or this? I'm not a mathematician, and that's an overstatement. But I looked up combination theory. That only lasted a couple of minutes, by the way. Because But you start multiplying, it's combination theory. It's how many different combinations of things, you know, like on a combination lock, how many guesses is it going to take you before you actually get the combination? It might only be three digits, just three digits. You could spend days trying to put in different sequences and combinations of those three digits and not unlock the lock. So what I'm saying is when we start asking, that's when the complexity of life is represented by the integration of the model. And when we think of evangelism, for example, we tend to think of giving people the information they need. Yep. That's the way we do evangelism. And in recent years, we've started to talk more and more, you know what? Evangelism needs to be relational. It can't just be, talk. It needs to be relational. Which is a really good development, by the way, because it does. It does need to be relational. But we haven't gone here. We wouldn't think of evangelizing somebody or reaching somebody by giving them something to do, would we? Or would we? Jesus did. But we haven't gone there. Why? Because we don't integrate very well. We fixate on one thing, and we fail to see how it relates to the other things. And so we need to ask what does send have to do with my small group? What role does the truth play in equipping? And we can go on and on and do that, we need to do that, but that's what I mean when I talk about integrating the model. And that's where it represents some of the complexities of life. I'm limited to how well I can explain myself sometime, but I hope that at least you understood that. Now, the thing I wanted to do biblically today in this whole subject of integration is, and if you're still not understanding this is a biblical concept, try the opposite. What's the word that is the opposite of integration? Separation is a synonym. Pardon? Segregation? Isolation? Division? Yeah. Those are all synonyms for... Pardon? Disintegration. Give it to the girl from university. Yes. The opposite of integration is disintegration. Is that what you want for your life? Is that something that does appeal to you? It's a biblical concept. Now, some of you still aren't convinced, but let me throw this at you, okay? Holiness. When you think about holiness, if you're like most people, you probably think of what the Bible teaches about holiness as separating yourself from that which is unclean or sinful. And in fact, if you go back to the Old Testament and you look at the Old Testament laws and so on, holiness very much had that idea. God would say, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will be your God, and you'll be my children. There is that aspect of holiness, which is separating ourselves from that which is unholy or sinful. But what many people fail to realize, that's only half of what the Bible talks about when the Bible talks about holiness. Because when the word holiness is used in the Bible, it has that understanding, but it also has the understanding or the concept of wholeness. And if you want to do something really fascinating biblically, theologically, do a study on the concept of holiness as wholeness. One of my favorite Hebrew words, and I'm no Hebrew scholar, that's for sure. That's another overstatement. Is the word tamin. It's translated different ways throughout the Old Testament, and some of the words it's used to translate, I have a list here. Let me just look at and see what my list says. Yeah, here it is. It's translated unblemished, entire, sincere, perfect. That's a good word. Perfect. Plain, undefiled, upright, integrity. It's translated integrity, which, by the way, is related to the word integrate. It's translated simplicity. Isn't that interesting? Some of you are saying, it doesn't interest me, but it interests me. It's translated full, sound, whole, accomplished, fulfilled. So what am I saying? This is what I'm saying. Holiness is not the absence of badness. It's also the presence of goodness. And most of us have taken the approach to the whole concept of holiness. We take what Mark Batterson calls it holiness by subtraction. Holiness by subtraction. The other passage of scripture that I wanted to look at this morning is Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. So if you want to look there, Colossians chapter 1. So in the Old Testament, you had the sacrificial system, right? And you had, and God said, if a lamb is maimed or lame or whatever, you can't offer that as sacrifice. Why? Because the sacrifice has to be unblemished. It has to be whole. It has to be perfect. If a man lost a limb, he couldn't serve as a priest. Do you read that in the Old Testament and go, whoa, what's with that? Because God was teaching. And what he was teaching was this idea of holiness. It's not just the absence of, it's the presence of. It is the idea of being whole or complete or fulfilled or full or perfect. The stones on the altars in the Old Testament, they were not allowed to cut them. They couldn't even touch them with a tool when they built the altars. Because God insisted that the stones in the altars be whole stones. And when you come to the New Testament, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created." All things. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. I'm in verse 15, 16 there. All things have been created through Him and for Him. All things are created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Very interesting how that works out scientifically. Have you ever thought about what it is that holds things together? Scientists have thought about it. They can't figure out what it is. They've never been able to figure out what it is. Because scientifically speaking, everything should be flying apart. And they do not know why it doesn't. Now, maybe you don't have a scientific mind. Maybe you don't think about things like that. But it drives them crazy. Because they don't know what it is. Why doesn't everything just fly apart? What is it that's holding it all together? They don't know. The Bible says it's Jesus. That He's holding it together. Why? Because He made it all. And it's all made for Him and by Him and through Him And he holds it all together. That's what the Bible says. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased, verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. When you reconcile something, what do you do? Yes. You're thinking mathematically. You're bringing it together. Think relationally. When you reconcile two people that are separated, what are you doing? You're bringing them back together. And the Bible says that we are born into this world separated from God. And so when Jesus came, he came to reconcile. There's all kinds of passages. I mean, one of my favorites is the 2 Corinthians 5 there, where it talks about us having the ministry of reconciliation. It says, for God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Not reconciling himself to the world, because he didn't go anywhere. We were the ones that decided we were going our own way. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Every time you read words like all and one, when this passage we're looking at here, Colossians 1, verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, invisible, visible, whether thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything, he might have supremacy. Where is he? Everywhere. What is he doing? Everything. And what's this all about? Him. For him, from him, in him, through him, to him, because of him. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that is in Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's a really important theological concept. How did Jesus reconcile the world to himself? He did it by shedding his blood. The blood of the perfect one. There is no salvation without the cross, without the blood of Jesus, without the payment for your sin and mine, because the Bible says it was our sin that separated us from God in the first place. So God addressed the sin issue. In sending his son, God addressed to die for us, he addressed the sin issue in your life and mine. That's why forgiveness is available in Jesus, because he paid the price for our sin. He stepped in. He stepped in the gap for you and for me. Why? To reconcile us to God. To bring us to God. To bring you back to God. Once, verse 21, once you were alienated from God. See, not just, I didn't make this stuff up. It's in the book. The book. The book God gave us, his word. And now, once you were alienated from God, it says in verse 21, and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you, what? Holy in his sight. Without blemish, which in the Old Testament, that Hebrew, that would be that word, tamim, whole, complete. If you continue in your faith, established, firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. That's the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. That's why unity is so important in the New Testament. As the apostles talk about unity in the church, it's listed as one of the things that God hates, is schisms. When there's something between you and somebody else that shouldn't be there, and it's causing you, because that's what sin does, right? Sin divides. That's what it does. Sin separates. The biblical word for the word separation is death. Theologically speaking, that's why death is the result of sin. It's because death is to be separated from. And we experience that in the sense when we're born in this world, we're separated from God. We experience it in our relationships when there's something that happens between two people and the relationship is severed. And what does that look like in your home? Is that her going to another room and you going to the garage? You brooding over your thoughts and licking your wounds and her crying? I mean, what does it look like in life? The gospel addresses that. Because the gospel addresses sin. But that's separation, right? The importance of the concept of unity in the church, and unity, it's all about the glory of God, because God's putting it together. God's a builder. Sin is a destroyer. Our enemies of our soul is a destroyer. He's, in fact, destroyer is one of his names. But God is a builder. God does not like it when you're in the garage and she's in the bathroom crying. That's not why he made us. That doesn't bring glory to God. He wants to reconcile. He wants to reconcile you with him. And then he wants to reconcile the world unto himself. He is the integrating factor. It's because it's all about him. Everything is all about him. Everything we say, everything we think, everything we do is always, always to be all about him. It's by him, it's for him, it's through him, So we have been saying all along, or I've been saying, and you've been listening to me say it. You guys are really good listeners, by the way. That we need, I say, like first Sunday, I said, we need to be calling people by the gospel out of the world, calling them into a relationship with Christ whereby they are equipped, and then sending or deploying people into this world on mission for Christ. And every week we've been talking, I've been using those words every week. We need this. We need this. We need this. We need to be giving people the critical information they need so that they can not only know about God, but so that they can come to know God and have a personal relationship with God and with others who they need to be related to as well. And then it goes on. We need. Today, as we finish this up, and we're not really finished up because it's the hard work still to do, right? The group work is the hard work. This week, along with drawing the model and explaining it, along with that, we're also asking you, please, leaders, group leaders, people in groups, we don't want hundreds of sheets of paper. We want one from you. You got to go back through everything you've talked about and identify and say, okay, what's our best stuff? What's our very best stuff? You might only met for 7 weeks and talked about 1,000 things. And it might be only one thing that you really talked about that was like really important. It's like, this is it. I think there'd probably be a few more than one, but we want you to narrow it down, right? So we're not done yet. But for this morning. For this morning, we need the Lord. People need the Lord. In the Old Testament, we're told there that God said this himself. He said that he led the people into the wilderness and caused them to hunger. Kind of strange, don't you think? Why would God do such a thing? Well, God explains why he did it. God said, I did that to humble them. Now that passage goes a long way to explaining what it means to be humble. It tells me that to be humble means to recognize your need. And when I say to you today, we need the Lord, if you are sitting here and you're going, no kidding, I really need God in my life. I need to be forgiven. I need His presence. I need His strength. I need for Him to show me things I just don't understand that I need to understand. I need Jesus. If you're sitting here today and that's what's going through your mind, then you need to thank God that He showed you that. Because not everybody sees that. In fact, most people don't recognize their need. What 7 weeks, all kinds of talk, all kinds of small groups and so on, what's it all about? Jesus. It's the Sunday school answer, I know, but that's what it's all about. It's all about Him. So I hope this week, what time is it? Oh, it's time to stop. I hope this week God's going to bless your group in a really big way, because we need for God to show us where we need to go as a church. He's done some really great things for us over the years. We thank Him for everything He's done. But we're at a bit of a crossroad, because we are seeing our need to see so much more happen for His glory. For His glory. We want to see so much more happen for His glory. If you're here this morning and you have never opened up your heart to Jesus Christ, you need Him. I don't know how to say it any clearer. You need Him. You need Him to forgive you for your sin. You need Him to heal your home. You need Him for eternity, because you will not make it without Him. You need Him in more ways than you can even think or imagine. And the good news is, He is sufficient for every need you have. There is no inadequacy in Him. He is sufficient for all these things. Why? Because that's who He is. He is your Maker, and He is your Savior. Do you have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Please, please don't go through another day in this world without Him. Normally, we would stand at this time and pray. I'm just going to ask you just to stay seated. But we are going to pray together. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. While your heads are bowed, I just want to say one thing to you before we pray. For those of you who may be here and you have not had a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's not something that you get when you're born into this world. It's something that happens when you're born again in the Spirit of God, when you hear the gospel and you receive it and trust in the message of the gospel. And if you have not done that, I'm going to give you this opportunity to pray with me, if you would. And I pray that you will. In the quietness of this sanctuary, will you pray this in your heart? Will you just acknowledge your need? Will you say, by prompting of the Holy Spirit, who is even right now using this gospel presentation to speak to your heart, will you say, Jesus, I need You? Will you pray that in the quietness of your heart? Jesus, I need You. I know I am a sinner. I know I am a sinner. And I know because of Your word that You are the Savior. You are the only Savior. You said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. So I come to You now, Lord Jesus. I come in simple faith. I come in humility, recognizing my need, recognizing the guilt of my sin, and recognizing that you are the only Savior and that you are able to save, because I trust you according to your word. I take you at your word that you will save any and all who come to you in simple faith and repentance. And I accept you into my heart. I receive you. I trust you and I thank you. I'm really excited, folks, as we look at the future together. I'm really excited for what God has in store for us as a family, as we seek to glorify his name. And it's just a pleasure. It's just a pleasure, and I mean that sincerely, to be a part of this church family. If you're here this morning and you've made a decision for Christ and you haven't told anyone, you need to tell somebody this morning. Will you do that? Thank you. That's it. Time's at 5 after 12.